contentment. How many of you need contentment in your life? How many believe that contentment is a godly thing? But of course, today is Palm Sunday, and that's why these palms are all here. We haven't turned this into a zoo or Jungle Bill's, you know, extravaganza. It's Palm Sunday. I think it looks great. How many of you like this? Brenda did a great job. Thank God Brenda's feeling better. She's here today. You know, she had her gallbladder removed last week. She's recovering. I was amazed. She came out yesterday and she had some help and she put these up. But today is Palm Sunday. And it ties into our message. I'll show you how this idea of Palm Sunday really has a lot to do with contentment. But our children, I'm going to ask Ashton to come up now, and our children are going to be handing you something, and Ashton's going to come up and tell us a little bit about the things that the children are going to give you, significance in Palm Sunday, and then I'm going to show you how it relates to our series on contentment. Everybody welcome Ashton. And
good morning. My name is Ashton Perryman, and I am a Victory kid. Myself and the other Victory kids would like to give you a little gift to remind you of this Palm Sunday of the Easter season. These plastic eggs are not filled with candy, but with reminders of the real reason for Easter, Jesus. These aren't called resurrection eggs, and inside you might find a palm frond for Palm Sunday when the people praised him in the streets. A piece of bread from the Last Supper, a piece of silver from Judas' betrayal, a leather strip from the Cat of Nine Tails, a purple cloth like the robe that he placed on Jesus to mock his royalty, thorns to remind us of the crown they put on his head, a sponge they placed on his lips while he was on the cross, a nail that they placed in his hands and feet, a toothpick that resembles a spear that pierced his sides, and a rock which was rolled away on the third day. And those of you that received an empty egg, that is no mistake, for you have a symbol of the most important fact of all, an empty tomb. Happy Easter and God bless.
Man, you all did a great job. That was awesome. Thank you, Aston. Thank you, girls. And you all got an egg. Something that, you know, think about that this week. This is what's called Passion Week, the Passion of the Christ. From this day forward in his life that week, it was a very difficult week. He was preparing for the cross. He had the Last Supper. He was betrayed. He was beaten, mocked by the Romans, you know, accused by the Jews. And then he hung on that cross for me and you, spent 3 days in the grave, and then on Easter Sunday, we're going to celebrate that this coming week. He told people, you know, you can destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. He said, I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to prove it to you. He said, you put me in the grave, I'll come back to life, and you know what? He pulled it off. He did it. He rose from the grave. That's our living Savior. So I want to look at a couple scriptures with you and show you how Palm Sunday ties in with the concept of contentment. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says this. You know, the book of Revelations, John has a vision. He's been cast over to the island of, banished to the Isle of Patmos. Did you know John, the one who was closest to Jesus, was standing there at the cross as he was crucified, the only of the 12 men who stood there. The women were there, and he there, you know, basically laid down his life, and he was the only of the 12 that didn't die a martyr's death. He actually lived to be about 95 years old. They tried to kill him. They actually boiled him in oil. They took a big cauldron of oil and they lowered him in it. Had no effect on him. And they said, well, I don't know what to do with him now. And they banished him to this island, the Isle of Patmos, where he got the revelation and wrote the book of Revelations inspired by God. And one of the things he writes here in Revelations chapter 7, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude. He's in heaven. He's seeing into heaven. A great multitude which no one could count from every nation, all the tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands in heaven. Palm branches. Yeah, in that day in Jerusalem, they were fulfilling something prophetically and prophesying something that takes place in heaven. They cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God. Remember that when I'm, in a couple minutes, I'm going to give you the definition of the word Hosanna. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, then let's go to John chapter 12 when we see this event taking place. Verse 12, on the next day, the great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees, went out to meet him, began to cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And now let's look at it from another angle in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid on them their garments on which he sat. Most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees, spreading them in the road. The multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now that word Hosanna was an acclamation of praise, but it has a little deeper meaning than that to the Jews, because the definition of the word, that word means save us, we pray. But they're giving it to him, it's an act of humility. It's an act of submission, of acquiescence, of coming and saying, you're the one. You're the Messiah. You're the King. My life revolves around you. Now, isn't that true for us today? Shouldn't we say that today to him every morning? It's all about you, God. You know, it's all about you. Don't we get caught up in the busyness of life and think it's all about this and that and the other and me and the family and the job and the dog and the bills and the yard and, oh, no, but Hosanna. Shouldn't we just kind of start every day like they started this week? Hosanna. Save us from ourselves, from this world, from sin, from the devil, from evil. We acquiesce to you. We give our lives to you. And when they said save, of course, they were speaking Hebrew, but the New Testament is written in the Greek. So we'll look at the word there from the Greek, which the verb is sozo. And then it was used as a noun. It's soteria. But if you translate that word save from the Greek, here's what it literally means. Saved. Delivered. It's a little bigger than what we just think sometimes. We think salvation is, I'm not going to go to hell, I'm going to go to heaven. And that's probably the most important part of that. But there is more to it. So let's pack the whole word then. Let's unpack it and see what's in it. It means saved, but also means delivered. Aren't you glad that before you get to heaven, God can deliver us of the junk that we picked up from this life? Amen. It means delivered. It means protected. And you look around you and say, sometimes, I could sure use some protection. Thank God we've got some law enforcement in our church, and they'd love to protect you. But, you know, they're probably not going to be there when something bad goes down, but God will be there. Amen. It also means healed. Could you use that sometimes? It means preserved. It means made well. It also means made whole. Have you ever been broken, beat up? Couple chinks knocked out of you in the battles of life, and he wants to make you whole. So when they said Hosanna, they were saying a whole lot. When we get up in the morning and we say Hosanna to the Son of God, Hosanna, we're asking for a lot, but you know what? Our God can deliver a lot. You know, isn't that saying Christ is all I need? That's the title of my message today, All I Need. You know, can we just say in our hearts when we get up, he's my everything. We looked at the definition of the word last week, contentment, and here it is from Webster's 1828. A resting or satisfaction of mind without disquiet, acquiescence, a resting. Don't we just kind of need to rest our minds sometimes from the worries of this life? And contentment, we looked at the scripture last week, godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants us to have contentment. He wants us to be content. He wants our minds to be satisfied, to be quiet. And that word acquiesce is to capitulate or to surrender and to yield. Sometimes we have to yield our struggling to God to find that contentment that he wants us to have. I found God wants us to be at peace. He actually wants you to be happy. He wants you to be content. But he gives us instructions on how to do that so that we aren't defeating ourselves in this struggle to find contentment. It means I yield to your will and your way. Question is for us today, do we really trust him? If we do, we're content. Really, now think about it. If I really trust him to take care of my life, I will be content. My mind will be quiet. It will be satisfied. I'll be free from disquiet. I will yield to him. How's your life going? I mean, if we would be honest today, everybody doesn't have to shout out, but just think to you, how's it going? How's your life going? Could you use some help? Could it use some improvements? Are you content? Do you live in peace? Are you satisfied? Are you happy? I really believe God wants us to be happy. We have a desire in our heart to be happy, and I think it was put there by God. It's a part of contentment, happiness, satisfaction, feeling like I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. God's going to take care of me, free from worry, agitation, fear. How about, here's just some ideas that could help us on this journey. How about let's stop living to prove something to somebody? Haven't we all been there in our lives? Sometimes people live their whole life to prove something to somebody that maybe has already died and gone, but they're trying to prove something to somebody else. How about let's stop living to impress other people? How about let's stop living to get more stuff? And I don't think we have to go through that, because I think we all would agree that's a futile attempt, that money makes a poor God. Materialism is no substitute for relationship with God. But don't we get caught up in that, in our dreams and our desires and the anxieties of life oftentimes related to something that I feel like I have to have more stuff. You know, I feel like that our call as a church is to help you live a better life. That's what we're called to do. You know, Jesus told Peter, he said, shepherd my sheep, tend my flocks, tend my lambs, tend to them, because the world wants to beat us up, beat us down. And the church is here to help us be stronger and overcome the adversities of life. I believe that the things we learn from the Word of God, the things we get out of small groups and growth track and dream team and church helps us live a better life. How about let's stop living for the praises of men? How about let's stop living for our own lusts? How about let's stop living to show people that we're all that? Anybody besides me ever felt like that's, you know, man, sometimes that's, you know, you just got to prove to people that, you know, I'm all that. I'm a success. I'm going to, you know. How about we just lay that all down and truly Hosanna, make him the center of our life and just put the praises. God's pleasure is all that we want. When it's just, you know, it's just about me and God. If God's happy, doesn't matter who else is happy or unhappy. How about let's stop living alive? You ever been felt like you had to be something you weren't? Try to prove something, try to act like we're something we're not. How about let's just start as Christians just being real? Sometimes it's hard, you know? We're forced to try to be something we're not. We were at the conference in Jacksonville a couple weeks ago. Rick Bizette announced his new book. It's called Be Real, because being fake is exhausting. Be real, because being fake is too exhausting. You know, it puts a lot of pressure on us to constantly try to be something that we're not. Yes. It would make our life a whole lot easier if we just realize, you know, I love this quote. I have it on my wall from Francis Assisi. Saint Francis, the name that our current Pope is named after. It says, what a man is before God, that he is, and no more. You know, that's the truth. You know, whatever I am before God, it doesn't matter what people think about me. I'm not going to stand before God on them on the day of judgment. I'm going to stand before God. Amen. What does it really matter what people think about? And what I've found, that people that think you're great one day, the next day, they may not think you're so hot. But what difference does it make anyway? You know, life is not about accomplishing more. And I know that, you know, there's something in it. I want to do more for God. That's great. But that's not what life is all about. It's really even not about doing more for God. It's not about having more, doing more. You know what it's about? Friendship with God. What life is really all about? Knowing God. enjoying God. I love that part of the Westminster Catechism that to me is the explanation of life. It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to love and enjoy him forever. I love that. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to love and enjoy him forever. That's our goal. It's about loving God and feeling his love and just knowing that he's happy with my life. You know, God wants us more than he wants our service. You know, I believe that we'll never really be fulfilled until we're fulfilling our God-given destiny, and that includes some way of giving back to God, because there's something in us that wants to do that. There's something in everybody that's just a cry for fulfillment, you know, and it's always fulfilled within the context of what Jesus created, his church. I understand that. But we got to kind of start from a starting point, which is this, that God wants us more than he wants our service. He wants us, and we serve him because we love him. We don't serve him to get him to love us. It's important to get that in the right order. Just love him and he'll show you what to do. And you're doing it out of love for him, not to try to get him to love you. Christ is all I need. I mean, that's the title of my message. It's all I need. Now, I really believe we need to start thinking about that and saying that to ourselves. Just in this past week and this week of prayer and fasting, I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of times I've said that to myself. Christ is all I need. I'm just trying to get that into my heart. Christ is all I need. And I know we all would agree with that theologically. Nobody would argue against that. But effectively in our life, is it really being lived out like that? Are we really living that? Does our anxieties and thoughts say that to God, that Christ is all I need? Or do I go to God so often with, I need this and I need that and I need that to happen, I need this person to do that, and shouldn't we just kind of bring it back to, you know what, Christ is all I need? And wouldn't that bring about a lot of peace in our life? I want to read you a quote from Stovall Weems, pastor of the Celebration Church there in Jacksonville, where we had the conference, and he introduced a book at the conference that he just wrote called The God First Life. And here's a quote out of the book that just struck me, and I thought it really went along with what we're talking about in contentment. It's this: anxiety in life is not about unmet needs. It's about disordered priorities. And if you think about that in the context of Matthew chapter 6, that Jesus was saying there at the end of the chapter, 32, 33, in those verses, he says, don't be anxious about all this stuff. You know, what you'll eat and what you'll drink, or wherewith you shall be clothed. He said, the Gentiles seek after that. He said, just seek first me and my kingdom, and the rest is all going to work out. Isn't that what this is saying? Anxiety in life, don't be anxious about, boy, how long a list can we make? Anxiety in life is not about unmet needs. It's about disordered priorities. It's the fact that God's not the first priority in our life, because you know what? If he's our first priority in life, what can keep us from him? What can keep us from our love of him and his love for us? It's about having wrong priorities and putting stuff ahead of God and feeling the frustration of not being able to attain what we're striving for, and it creates anxiety in our life. Maybe we just need to back up and get our priorities right. Contentment in life is about, first of all, getting the right priorities in life. And then what Jesus was saying, the Pharisee came to him and said, you know, hey, give us the great commandment. And he said, here it is. Here's the first commandment. Just love God. Just love God. And if you want a second one, love people. But which one comes first, number one or number two? Number one, first one. Love God. I think that's what he's saying. Get your priorities right. It'll all work out. Put God first. When God is our first priority, there's no place for anxiety. Our greatest need in life is unbroken fellowship with God. 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. A few months ago, we looked at this guy named Solomon, King Solomon, David's son, who took over Israel. The Bible said he was the wisest man in the earth and the richest man in the earth. And I understand that when they add up the amount of gold and silver he had, he would still today be the richest person on the planet. He's the richest person that ever lived on planet Earth, probably that ever will live. And he writes this book called Ecclesiastes, 12 chapters, and the constant theme throughout the book is this: it's meaningless. He starts the book off by saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, and he He regales through 12 chapters how he tried everything he could possibly get with his power and fame and wealth to make himself happy. Be said is worthless. It's meaningless. And then the last couple verses, like two or three verses from the end, he sums it all up. He goes, everything's said and done, he basically says, just says, love God and keep his commandments. That's the only thing that matters. That's a guy that had the ability to get anything that he wanted. And he lists, I tried this, I tried that, I tried this, I tried that, I did this. And he's trying to save us time in thinking, well, if I could just get enough money, if I could just get enough degrees, if I could just get that career. And he's saying, look, been there, done that, empty. Just love God, keep his commandments, and it'll be all right. And that's what this saying right here. It's 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment. It's all we need. It's great gain. In the eyes of God, it's great gain. Solomon tried it. He proved it. Contentment means enjoying your walk with God and enjoying the journey and understanding that it doesn't always go the way we thought it would go. It means enjoying your walk with God, enjoying the journey, whatever comes, and without complaining. God just gave me this little phrase this week as I was preparing this message. Complaining burns your soul with anger towards God. Complaining burns your soul with anger towards God. And maybe you think that being angry toward God is going to work out kind of well in your life. I mean, he is perfect, right? But that's what complaining does. When we complain, a fire, it sets a fire in our soul, and we're angry at God. How well is that going to work out when the God that I love and I need, I'm angry towards him? Being content to know God is what we need for contentment. And you know what? Even enjoying your limitations, I'm going to share a little bit about this, but you know, every truth lies in a dynamic tension with other truths. And I know that there are scriptures that say, you know, and they are perfectly true. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We're supposed to be hoping for things, right? And believing. Is it possible to have that scripture and have 2 Timothy 6:6 being content? Is it possible to be believing and to challenge and to grow and to be working and stuff and be content at the same time? I believe it is. But that's the key, is to be content and to be willing to say, hey, whatever happens. And you know what? Even enjoying your limitations. Do you have limitations? We all do. Sometimes we act, you know, we tell our kids, you can be anything. Really? Don't we all have limitations? Could we just, instead of being upset and complaining to God about our limitations, maybe just go ahead and accept our limitations and enjoy them? I don't know if you know this, but I had a promising career in the National Basketball Association, tragically cut short by a lack of height, speed, agility, coordination, and vertical jump. Man, I was on my way. Really? I was a starter in eighth grade. Of course, I went to St. Patrick's. You know, basketball team has five guys. We only had six guys in our whole class. But, you know, I played basketball, and man, I was pretty good in eighth grade. I thought I was pretty good. And when I got to Gainesville High School, tried out for the team, and I got cut, the first cut. It cut me right off. But I would have made it in the NBA if only I was taller, faster, stronger, had greater vertical jump. No, I would never make it in the NBA. Why? I have limitations. Is that okay? Or should I just be upset the rest of my life because of my limitations? Maybe we should just start enjoying our limitations. They may be a blessing in disguise. Maybe if I had made it to the NBA, who knows what would have happened? God spared me a life of pain and suffering. You know, Paul had a severe limitation in his life that he writes about in the book of 2 Corinthians. In fact, he called it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. And he said he went to God three times and said, could you take this limitation off of me? You know what God said? No, I'm going to leave it there, because my power is perfected through this limitation. Oh, we don't like to hear that, but that's true. Maybe we should just start embracing our limitations, thanking God for our limitations. Thank God we don't have every opportunity in the planet. and figure out what opportunities that we do have. Instead of being mad at God about our limitations, maybe we ought to be thankful for some of our limitations and say, you know what, because of this, it brings me to my knees. And that's what Paul said. He said, because of the greatness of my revelation, it had to come to me to help me. It had to correct other things in my life. God allowed it. He prayed. And you know what? It's okay. Maybe it's a limitation that God wants to lift off your life. Go ahead, pray for it. But if he says no, enjoy it. Accept it. Embrace it. It's what he says here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, right after that passage where he says, I ask God. Look what it says here. He said, Paul says this. Therefore, I am well content. That's what we need. It's the same Paul that wrote to Timothy and said, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's the same Paul that said, I've been through this, I've been through that, beat, whipped, scourged, shipwrecked, naked, hungry, thirsty. And he said, but besides all, I'm content. I'm content in whatever circumstance I am. And here he says, after he says, I prayed to God to remove my limitation, and he wouldn't do it, did he say, you know what? I've got it in for God. I got to talk to him when I get there. No, he said, you know what? I'm well content. It's okay. I'm well content with what? Weaknesses. That's all right. Pray. Pray for strength. Pray to grow. Pray to increase. Pray to do more. But enjoy the journey. Enjoy where you're at. Maybe you'll never be in the NBA. Maybe he's not going to remove that thing in your life that you've been praying for. Are you okay with that? Can you let him be God? Can you be content with your limitations, with your weaknesses, with insults? If somebody insults you, can you be okay with that? Or are you going to have to go get a lawyer and start a fight and get a gun and make sure this thing, straighten this thing out? Are you going to take it into your own hands? Or could you just be content with that and just bring it to God and say, God, you hear what they said? You take care of it. Shouldn't we maybe start leaving stuff in God's hands instead of taking it into our own hands? He says, I'm content with weaknesses. I'm content with insults, with distresses. Huh? You ever been distressed? Were you content? Now, what's he challenging us here? When we get distressed, to check and say, you know, can I just be content because he's still on the throne? He still loves me. He holds me in his hand. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm going to make it. I'm content with that. With distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. Look at that. For when I'm weak, when we go ahead and accept our limitations, go ahead, pray to remove them. But in the meantime, be content, because when you're content with your weakness, you'll be strong. It'll make you strong, and it'll enable you to accomplish God's purpose in your life. Paul didn't get sidelined by his limitations, distresses, persecutions, and weaknesses. He just went ahead and was content anyway and fulfilled God's destiny for his life. How about you? Can we just be content? Maybe what you're praying for will never come. Maybe it's just around the corner. I don't know, and you don't know. Can we just be content in the meantime? You know, last week I gave you a challenge. If you weren't here for the challenge, I asked you just to be content all week, just to challenge yourself no matter what happened. If somebody gave you cold coffee, I don't say you got to do that the rest of your life. Obviously, if you paid $10 for a mocha hookah, shaka, whatever those things are, laka. Half deacon calf and half and lotta, you know, and it didn't come out right. Yeah, but I was just going to challenge you for like a week just to reset your thinking. Just don't complain about anything. Now, if you weren't here last week, maybe you want to take that challenge this week just to kind of reset our thinking, because we're so prone to discontent. But if you did that, I have another challenge for you this week. Here's my challenge this week. Bring somebody to the Easter service. You know, and just ask them, are you taking steps toward God? And think about that in their life. But are you taking steps toward God? Are you moving toward God? Are you moving toward contentment? Challenging the things that need to change in our life. Today, we're going to have Essentials 201 after service. We got lunch for you. We're going to have it over here. We're going to talk about the essentials of the faith. It's another step toward God, growing to finding and fulfilling your mission in Christ. Because you know what? We all need to grow. We all need more peace in our life. We need more contentment. We really need more joy. Would that be okay? We need more laughter. I really think we need more laughter in our lives. I think we need more fun. I think we need more exercise. We become such a sedentary. It's really not good for us. We become so sedentary sitting at the computer and playing video games and watching TV. I think we need to get out and enjoy nature that God created. He said, there's an evidence of who I am. It's written on the trees. It's written in the birds and the animals. You know, we just need to get out and enjoy God's creation and enjoy people instead of being mad at people. It can happen. I remember we were in St. Augustine. It was some years ago. We were staying at the bed and breakfast that Linda's and Bill's friends own, and we just parked the car, and Rebecca had gone in, and I was getting the stuff out of the car, and I hear screech, hoof of clippity-clop, clippity-clock, screech, crash, bang, boom. It didn't sound good. And there's a wall right there, and I walked around the wall, and here's this horse, a huge black Percheron, down on the ground, pushed up against the wall, the cart bearing down on it, and a car smashed into the cart, or the car is between the cart and the horse, the automobile. And what happened was this horse, what was his name? Jack, I think. Jack. They took him back to the, you know, in St. Augustine, they have those cart rides that go all around St. Augustine. Well, this horse was done for the day, and they took him back to the stable, and they were detacking him, and they took off his bridle and his harness, but they hadn't unhooked him from the cart, and there was a loud noise, spooked him, took off, the gate wasn't open. He took out the gate, running his route backwards. Those horses get in this, he was running his route, and people were chasing behind trying to catch him. And this car, right on the other side of the wall where I was, this car was pulling out and saw this horse coming down, pulling this buggy. And he was running full speed and nobody on the cart and people chasing him. And the guy in the car thought, I'll help. So he pulled his car into the road, which didn't make any difference to Jack. He said that car, and Jack just ran over the car, but the cart hit the car and pulled the car into the wall and knocked him down. Anyway, the reason I'm telling you this story was somebody yells, there's a lady standing there, and he says, call 911. And one of the guys says, is anybody hurt? And the lady says, who cares if anybody's hurt? Check the horse. And the first question, this guy said, you know, there's an accident. They called 911. They say, is anybody hurt? And he said, is anybody hurt? And this lady's standing there. She goes, I'm worried about the horse. I don't care about people. I thought, boy, that lady, that's an interesting comment. Well, so happened she was staying in the bed and breakfast with us. The next morning, she's sitting there eating breakfast. And, you know, we sometimes try to talk to people, witness people, you know, and I saw that lady. And we started talking to the lady. And one of the first things she says was, I just hate people. You know, how some people get in the mess that they're in. You know what? Sometimes it happens in our life. And we, you know, they were kind of in a hurry and they left. But, you know, there's a reason she got there. If you could unpack her life and find out what happened and brought her to a place. Okay, she's an animal lover. But the reason she's an animal lover is she's a people hater and she needs to try to fill that void in her life. But the root is something happened that needed to be healed that turned her against people. And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes we get in that even as Christians. You know, maybe we just love nature. I want to stay away from people. We need to love people too. And if there's something in our heart that keeps me from wanting to be around people, maybe there's something back there in my past I need to dig up and uncover and let God heal it. I'm just sure something, you know, that just didn't happen by accident. She just didn't wake up one day and think, I like animals better than people. Something happened to hurt her. And we get jaded. We get hurt in life. And sometimes we need to go back and unpack some of that stuff. But what I'm saying is we need more joy and laughter, fun, exercise to enjoy life more. Enjoy people. Enjoy the day. And even enjoy our own limitations. Enjoy where you're at. Today could be the good old days. You know, people talk about the good old days. Well, how about this? Maybe now is the good old days. Maybe now is the time you're going to be talking about 10, 20, 30 years from now in the good old days back in 2014, and we missed it. We missed the joy. You know, some people talk about, oh, the good old days. But I can think about pretty much every period of my life, I was always worried about something. Maybe we ought to just go ahead and be content with today, because this might be the good old days. This week could be the best week of your life. You might change someone's life this week. Someone might change your life this week. You might get closer to God than you've ever been this week. You might hear the voice of God. You might touch God. God might touch you. You might just be used of God and go. You might just take one step closer on your journey toward God. You know what? I just believe everybody in this room, we have a lot to be thankful for. And we all have a lot to give. Hosanna in the highest. We have praises to give to God. We can yield ourselves. Let's praise Him with our life this week. Let's just think about that, praising God with our life this week, how much we have to be thankful for, and who in our life needs more of God this week, and it would really benefit them to come to the Easter service this Easter. You know, let's let our life be an offering of praise to Him this week. Let's be palm branches. Let's think about this, just like we've got these beautiful palms. Thank you, Brendan, for bringing those in here. Just think about those palms. Could we just be like those palms, you know, bowing before Him and be palm branches to the Lord this week. And in that, let's just be content. Did anybody get anything out of this today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for coming to earth, living a pure, spotless, sinless life, allowing Yourself to be tortured and brutally beaten by Your oppressors, allowing Yourself to hang on a cross when You knew You could have called 10,000 angels and came down and rescued Yourself. But You did it for me. You did it for every one of us in this room. We're so thankful, Lord God, that now You live on the inside of us. You forgave us for our sins. Lord, just help us this week to think about what we're talking about, contentment. Help us to resist discontentment in our life and to always be agitated, always be on a quest for something new and something else. Help us just to enjoy the day, enjoy the moment, and see the blessings that are around us and be thankful for the things that we've got and even being thankful for our limitations. Maybe for some of us here today, we've been praying against limitations that we have. We've been angry at You all of our life because of certain limitations. Maybe the family you were born into, the things you don't have or the things you do have. And maybe some of us here today, maybe we just need to start rejoicing in our own limitations. Maybe You gave them to us for a purpose, to bless us, to save us, to help us, and we won't even realize it fully until we get to heaven. But this week, we're just going to examine our lives and see how much we have to be thankful for. And we're going to try to be content. Even while we're believing for growth and change and to do great things for You, Lord, just help us to enjoy the journey and be content today, content tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. Just, Lord, we want contentment. We realize Your scripture tells us godliness with contentment, godliness with contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. Help us on this journey, Lord. We need Your help. We want to do it for You. We want to give You all the glory. And right now, I got a very important question for everybody here today. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know, Pastor. I think so, hope so, not sure. Listen, that's a pretty important consequence to leave to chance. But does anybody know, you say? Does anybody know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written these things to you little children that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus, and here's what He said. You got to be born again. Going to church don't make you Christian. Having Christian parents don't make you Christian. Owning a Bible don't make you Christian. You got to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life where you just surrender your life to Christ. You ask Him to forgive your sins. He does. He forgives your sins. He comes. He lives on the inside of you. Makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that applies to you, you're not sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. Or maybe you need to get back on track with God, and today you want a fresh start. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, just right where you're seated. If today is a new day, just slip up your hand real quick. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised You from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever You lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. Thank You, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer and meant business with God.